Hiroshima Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, shalom again, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud, and thank you for joining us today on Returning to Our Roots. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares and what those two items represent, the wheat being the good seed, the tares being the evil seed, or the seed that was sown by the wicked one, and how they're engaged in this battle and this conflict with one another, and the adversary's intention of constricting and restraining the propagation of the good seed, that is the Word of God, the sons of the kingdom. And he does that by sowing a mingled seed. Now, I suggested to you in our previous program that the parable of the wheat and the tare is an overview of human history. Not only does it reveal to us things about the end of the age, that is the harvest, the gathering of the tares, binding them and burning them, but because it reveals to us the end, it also reveals something about the beginning. And in the beginning, we have a field, which is the world, and the owner of the field sows only good seed in that field just to see his enemy under the cover of darkness coming in and sowing this other corrupt and degenerate seed in his field in order to disrupt and undermine his intentions and his purposes. And in the parable, the Messiah makes it very plain that the adversary does this under the cover of darkness and while men slept. And that suggested to me, and I shared this with you, that if we go back to the beginning, we see there is a garden, which is along the same lines of a field or a vineyard. And the man is placed in that garden to work it and to also guard it, to make sure, obviously, that nothing corrupt is going to come in, that no adversary or enemy is going to come in and to disrupt God's purposes and plans. And yet, we see that that's exactly what happened. The serpent, the adversary, did gain access to the garden, which would be, I think, synonymous with his enemy coming into his field, into the parable of the wheat and the tares. So what am I getting at? The adversary was able to get into the garden because men slept. They were not guarding as they should. And so consequently, the adversary, who is shrewd, crafty, and subtle, was able to sow this other seed in the midst of the garden, just like the adversary sowed the tares in the midst of the wheat. And so now, as we begin another aspect of this teaching, what we're calling the two opposing seeds, we want to look a little bit more in depth at these two opposing seeds. So the adversary gets access to the garden. He's in the midst of the garden, as a matter of fact, and has the opportunity to deceive the woman. And here's how he did it. Here's his methodology: to mingle truth with a falsehood. He is the father of lies. And so he took away from what God said, then he added to what God said. The result is being mixed, and that's what he served up to the woman. And so as a result, the woman ate the forbidden fruit that grew from a tree that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so after she ate it, she then gave it to her husband. He ate it. And the Bible tells us that when man ate it, that's when their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. Now here's why that's interesting to me. I want to show you this Hebrew word. It's pronounced Erom. Erom is Ayin Yud Resh Mem. Erom. This is the word that's used in the text that's translated naked. They realized they were naked. This is what they saw of themselves after they ate this forbidden fruit. It's also interesting to point out because it came from a tree that is good and evil. A mixed tree. That means the fruit was also mixed. So here's why that's so interesting. Because the same word, Erom, Ayin, Yud, Resh, Mem, it comes from the same word that gives us the word that is translated as subtle or shrewd or crafty. In other words, the same word in Hebrew that describes the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. So here's what we want to see. That this very crafty, very subtle serpent, who doesn't come obviously and blatantly exposing himself as the adversary, but comes as an angel of light. He comes and he presents something that looks good. He's taken away from it. He's added to it. He's got this mixed fruit. This is what he's trying to seduce the woman with. And when they ate this mixed fruit, that's when they realized they were naked. And the word naked is related to the word subtle, shrewd, and crafty. So then, that brings me to this conclusion, that after man ate the mingled fruit, that's when he began to take on attributes that are similar to the adversaries. In other words, that's when mankind began to act more like the adversary rather than the creator. Because the adversary takes away from what God says, the adversary adds to what God says. And what has mankind been doing where God's word is concerned ever since Adam ate that forbidden fruit? We've been doing exactly what God told us not to. We've been taking away from God's word. We take away the things that don't appeal to us. We take away the things that we don't want to have anything to do with us. We take away the things that seem to us as law. And then we add other things to it. Things that were never written in Scripture. Things that we were not supposed to be doing. We add all those things to it. Where did we get this inclination? Well, we got it when our father, Adam, ate that mingled fruit. It looked good, but there was something poisonous in it. And so when man saw that he was naked, he was seeing himself in a way that he hadn't seen before. And he began to emulate some of these attributes of the adversary. Not only that, it says at that time when they heard the voice of God that they went and hid. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Here's what the scripture tells us. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now, obviously, God already knew what happened. And so he asks him this question already knowing the answer. But he's giving Adam an opportunity to fess up. But here's what we want to notice. That Adam's nakedness being laid bare is connected to eating the mixed fruit. So their nakedness that had not bothered them before is now something that they're alarmed about, hiding themselves in shame over, and after eating the fruit. That tells me that maybe, there was something in the fruit that brought this to their attention. There was something that prompted this. Now, let's read from Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, something that I find fascinating. It says, verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, when some people read this, they make the assumption or they determine that this verse is telling us that God created all trees. And it would seem that God did create all trees. But this verse specifies which trees God caused to grow. It said that they were pleasant to the sight and that they were good for food. Now, this verse also mentions the tree of life, and we presume that God is indeed responsible for the tree of life because the tree of life is the tree that makes it possible for the man and the woman to live without fear of death. A reference for that is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, when the angels have to guard the way of the tree of life, lest man take a hold of it and live forever. So the tree of life, because it provides life and God is life, then obviously that God is responsible for that particular tree. The tree of life, this is important to point out, the tree of life is the personification or represents the word of God, because it is the word of God that causes us to live. If you eat from the tree of life, you're going to live. Let me read to you a passage from Proverbs, taken from chapter 3, verse 18. It says this, "She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. and happy are all who retain her. Now, if you read the context of this particular passage, you will see that she, that's being referred to here, is wisdom. In Hebrew, the term is chachmah, or wisdom. But it's understood that wisdom is synonymous with the Word of God. And so consequently, in Judaism, this particular verse is one of several that is used to conclude that the tree of life, in Hebrew, Etz Chaim, that the tree of life is synonymous with the Word of God. And so people in Judaism, when they read the Torah and they see the tree of life mentioned in the Garden of Eden, they associate that with the Word of God, specifically the Torah. If you were to go to a Messianic synagogue or even an Orthodox synagogue, and you are there on Yom Shabbat or on the day of the Sabbath, some synagogues, not necessarily all of them, but many of them will have a Sefer Torah, a Torah scroll, and it will be kept in a box that they call an ark. And at a certain point, they'll take the Torah scroll out and it'll parade around the congregation, and then it'll be taken up to the bima, to the platform. It'll be rolled out, and then the aliyah will come and he will read from the Torah scroll, whatever that portion is for the day. And that Torah scroll has these two spindles that it's rolled on, and these parchments that are put together, sewn together, on a kosher, or the skin of a kosher animal. Here's what I'm getting at. The parchment upon which the words of God are written are called the leaves. The two spindles upon which the Torah scroll is rolled are called branches. And so when they roll the Torah scroll back up, when they roll the leaves back together upon the two branches, and then they will dress it to put it back in the ark, they will recite, Etz Chaim Hi. It is a tree of life. In other words, they will refer to Proverbs 3, because they see ultimately what it's being referred to here is the Word of God. Those who take hold of the Word of God, happy are they who retain her. You're going to live if you take hold, internalize the Word of God. And so once again, the tree of life, that other tree that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we understand God's responsible for that tree, the tree that brings life. Now there's two other things I want to mention here quickly before we move on. In a synagogue service, when they have the Torah scroll, one of the things that they will do is at one point they will take the Torah scroll and they will lift it up and they will turn so that the people sitting in the congregation are able to see the words that are written on the Torah scroll. This is called Bisota Torah, the lifting of the Torah. And we, as believers, acknowledge that the Messiah, Yeshua, is the Word made flesh. And the Messiah said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so when they lift up the Torah scroll, to me it's a picture of the Messiah being lifted up. And one other thing, when we come to the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, we see that the New Jerusalem, inside the New Jerusalem, there grows this tree that puts forth its fruit 12 times, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Which brings me to Psalm 107, verse 20, that says this: He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So what I'm trying to address here, what I'm trying to underscore here, is that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about all the trees that God made to grow. He caused all the trees to grow that were pleasant to the sight and were good for food. And then the text says, and the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what we're trying to convey here to you is that God is responsible for the tree of life. And so man being placed in that garden, the woman being in that garden, presumably having access to the tree of life, a tree that if you eat of its fruit, you'll live. Remember back that the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat are the sons of the kingdom. And wheat naturally is used for bread, and bread is the staple of life. Here we've got a tree that produces fruit that if you eat of it, you'll live forever. And that tree is the personification of God's word, his instructions, his Torah. And so God wants us to live. And so here they are eating from that tree. However, there's this other tree that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And that tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 3, verse 3, that this tree was growing in the midst of the garden. And to me, that's very interesting. Remember, the adversary sowed the tares in the midst of the wheat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is growing in the midst of the garden, and it's producing a mixed and mingled fruit. That tells me, then, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not in some remote corner of the garden, but it was in close proximity to the very tree that leads to life. It was planted almost together, which sounds an awful lot like the tares being sown in the midst of the wheat. The reference for that is Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. And so these two things that are growing in the parable, the wheat and tares, are growing up together. And because they're growing up together, there is the fear that if you uproot one, the bad, you'll uproot the good as well. So you let them both grow together until the harvest, which is the end of the age. Now, here in the garden now, we've got a situation where a tree that it's not good for food, because God said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree, lest you die. That's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. So you've got a tree that's not good for food, and a tree that is good for food. In fact, it's good for life. And we've got these two trees growing up in close proximity to one another, just like the wheat and the tares grow up together. That's very interesting. So now when God tells Adam, I don't want you to eat the fruit of this tree that's in the midst of the garden, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's a question. When Adam did eat it, and the result being death ultimately, was the death the result of disobedience? In other words, did God say that you're sentenced to die because you disobeyed me? Removing any kind of effects, physical effects, if you will, of the actual fruit he ate. Some people think, you know, it was an apple. I seriously doubt it. Probably don't have no idea what it was. But the point is, people just see that he takes and eats of this fruit, and because he ate that fruit, just because God said don't eat it, that's why he died. Now, yes, ultimately he died because of his disobedience. But here's what I'm getting at. Is it possible that God says, don't eat the fruit of that tree, because in the day that you eat it, you will die? Not so much telling him that I will kill you, I'll cause you to die if you disobey me and eat that fruit. Rather, perhaps it's more of a situation, he says, Adam, don't eat the fruit of that tree, because the day you eat it, you're going to die. Because if you eat that fruit, there's something in that fruit that's going to kill you. There's something in that fruit that you don't see. It looks good. It appears to be good, but there's something in it that you can't see that I know it's there, and I'm telling you, don't eat that fruit, because there's something in it that will kill you, and the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. Now consider this. These two trees growing up in close proximity to one another. One produces life, one renders death. If one produces life and one produces death, that tells me right there they cannot come from the same seed. Because every seed produces after its own kind. And if you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree, you get fruit that is an apple containing more apple seed. If everything natural teaches us a thing spiritual, and all seeds are in the beginning, then in the beginning we have natural seed and we have spiritual seed. And the tree of life grew from a seed, that was synonymous with life. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that renders death, it must have grown from a seed that is synonymous with death. They can't be from the same seed, because every seed reproduces after its own kind. And understanding that God is not in favor of mixing and mingling seed, that He is not in favor of mingling clean with unclean, holy with profane, this mingled seed is what renders death. And so all of that leads me to this. How can we reconcile, number one, that God made all the trees to grow that were good for food and pleasant to the sight, and yet it's very obvious that God says that this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is not good for food, even if it may be pleasant to the sight. See, it didn't meet all the criteria. How do we reconcile this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a mixed tree producing a mixed fruit? How do we reconcile that with the fact that God is against mixing things in a field, in a vineyard, or in this case, in a garden? That He says, don't mix the holy with the profane. Don't mix the clean with the unclean. He's against those things. So why would He plant a tree that produces a fruit that if you eat it, you live forever, the tree of life? And then seemingly right next to it, or in very close proximity to it, He plants another tree that is a mixed fruit, something that goes totally against His nature and all of His characteristics, something that even goes against His word, and it renders death besides. So why would God plant that tree? Now, it's the woman, you'll recall, that determined the tree was good for food, not God. God says it's not, because He doesn't tell Adam, you're going to die if you eat that, if he thinks it's good for food. Obviously, it's not. It's the woman who determined that. And it was the woman who determined that the tree was something desirable to make one wise. So here's what I'm getting at. Why do the adversaries so desperately want the woman and then the man to eat from this tree if it was a tree that God created? Why would He want them to eat this mingled fruit? Just for the simple act of disobedience? Perhaps. But here's what I'm left with. I want you to imagine that you set a table. You're a parent, you're a grandparent, you set the table. And in one dish, you put some steamed broccoli and some steamed carrots and some veggies, things that are good for you. And then in another plate, right next to that plate, you set a bowl of ice cream laced with arsenic or some kind of poison. You called your children to the table, or your grandchildren, you called them to the table, and you say, now, this broccoli, these vegetables, all this over here, these things, if you eat those, they're good for you. They're good for your body. They don't look as appealing, but they're good for you. If you eat it, you'll live. But this ice cream that I've set down before you, there's something in it that'll kill you. And so do not eat the ice cream, because if you eat the ice cream, you're going to die. And then after having said this, you leave. How many of you as parents or grandparents would do that? The answer is none. Because you know that even though you told your child or your grandchild that the ice cream will kill you, that to eat it means death, you know good and well as soon as you walk off, the temptation of the ice cream as opposed to the broccoli and the carrots is going to be too much for them, and they're going to try to taste it. You know that. You know that's what's going to happen. And so you wouldn't do that, because as a parent and a grandparent, you don't want your child or grandchild to die. You want them to live. The only thing that you would have set before them is the broccoli and the carrots. And so then, who put the ice cream there? Who sowed that other tree? Who sowed the seed for that other tree? I'm going to suggest to you the same one who sowed the tares in the midst of the wheat. Remember, the adversary is the father of lies. And in a natural setting, a husband and wife What does the Father bring in order that the couple might produce fruit? Seed. So who brought that other seed into the garden that produced a tree, that produced a mingled fruit that renders death? In my opinion, it was the adversary. I want you to keep something Messiah says in mind. He says this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. He says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." Well, wait a minute. I thought God planted all the plants. But apparently the Messiah is saying that there are some plants. There are some seeds that have been sown. These mingled seeds that produce corrupt fruit that render death apparently were sown by someone else. And I personally believe that just like the Messiah reveals to us in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the adversary got access to the garden because men were sleeping. And he sowed a degenerate seed. And you and I have been fighting that battle ever since. Come back and join me next week. We're going to talk about this some more. Until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.